Not quite ready. What a blessing. And means so much to me to, you know, first of all, the love that you all have shown me, and also the love that we have for each other. And nothing like surprises. You know, what I understand is women don't always like to be surprised. Here in America, they want at least a 3-week notice about a surprise that's coming up so they can be prepared for it. And then if it's not done the way they want it, they're not surprised anyway. But anyway, I'd like for us to take our Bibles, and in the meantime, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your love to me as well, and I pray that I will always do a good job as your pastor, and that you will be blessed as the Lord sees fit to bless each and every one of us. As was stated, this is our Thanksgiving meal day that we're going to enjoy together. I hope that everybody just enjoys themselves, that they're not in a big hurry, that they will enjoy not only the fellowship, but everything that goes on. So as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, believe it or not, there are about 10 items that I a lot of times use as a test to see how we are spiritually. But I'm not using that test today. Instead, I just want to read to you from verse 15 down to verse 18. And this is going to be the catalyst for what we want to use in regards to giving thanks unto the Lord. Beginning in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." By the way, I read that to someone one time, and after they said, "Well, I'm going to get even with so and so," and I said, "No, you'll never really get even," and I said, "Just make sure that you don't try to do that ever again." But notice what it says, verse 16: "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're going to take primarily verse 18, where it says, "In everything give thanks." Now, I want you to know that I am very thankful for the turkey that gives its life on Thanksgiving Day. And I've never understood the Thanksgiving pardon of a turkey, you know, by our president. And there's a few turkeys that don't need to be pardoned. They need to be distributed amongst the needy so that they can fill their gullets. But today I want us to think about this for a moment. What does it really mean for us to enjoy Thanksgiving together? And already my saliva glands are really going at a peak as I'm catching these beautiful aromas that are going in. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that I love this time of year because we get to not only enjoy the food, the fellowship, but even more so to make sure that we give thanks to God. It is from our own hearts that we show thanksgiving one to another. And that's one of the areas we want to look at today. So when we think about the Thanksgiving experience, I want to share with you something of a nature. Maybe this will help you to understand where the first Thanksgiving came about and how important it is. And the main reason that I want to share this with you today is because so many of our children are being taught everything that's incorrect. I remember this is that I was listening one day for, I don't know if I was in an airport or whatever it was, but they had a liberal news station on. It was around Thanksgiving time. And the ignorance of the person that was on the television speaking said, "Well, we know that the pilgrims left England for political purposes." Well, that wasn't why they left. And anyone who ever wants to present that today forgets one particular thing. History, no matter how you look at it, does not support where they're coming from. And so I want to make sure that we understand the truth, and hopefully I will open your eyes a little bit today on how important this season is. Let's go to the Lord to begin with in prayer and ask Him to guide us. Father, again, I want to thank You for all that You do to us, and I pray, the Father, that You will bless and that You will guide in all that we do. We thank You, Lord, for Your purpose. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your truth. And I pray, Lord, that You will just continue to guide and bless and help us in all that we say and do. And, Lord, that we may walk faithfully before You. And now, Lord, I pray that you will bless this time that we have together. And Lord, may we enjoy not only the food, but the fellowship and all that transpires in this day. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get caught up in the hype. And I do this, you know, every year. I enjoy Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. How many of you all have ever watched that? And you get up on, Thanksgiving Day morning and you turn it on. And it seems like it's more commercial than it is anything else. You know, it goes from one commercial to another. I actually found a station one time that they just broadcasted the parade. And I enjoy that so much. And the sad part is, if you ever what is it all about? Is it really about Thanksgiving? And the answer is no. It's about a guy in a red suit with a white beard that's going to be at the very end of the trail. And literally as he comes in, not you, brother. Anyway, as he comes in on the scene, one of the first things that begins to occur is that they are now advertising on all the TV stations Black Friday sales. It's all about that they're going to be able to make. And so even though they're spending lots and lots of money to try to get people to come in on something of this nature, reality is that they have forgotten the real message. You go into the store, and I heard one of the ladies speaking in the back earlier today, and she said, it's interesting that if you don't pick up the Thanksgiving things in the month of September, maybe even in August, you might as well hang it up because it's not going to be available to you when it comes Thanksgiving time. The reason is because they want to constantly push that commercialism. They want to make sure that it's there. And yet, I oftentimes wonder how many of us understand the pure nature of what Thanksgiving was all about and the challenges that was faced upon the individual people that we know as the pilgrims when they came to America. Like I said, is that when we hear so many people trying to change the narrative of the things that they are teaching, it is sad to me that our children are not hearing the truth of it. I'll give you an example, is that I remember come February, we always did things for presidents. George Washington's birthday was always one. Abraham Lincoln's birthday was always another. Now they combine it to President's Day. Well, I don't honor all the presidents. In fact, there's a few men that I know of that became president that I wish they had never become president, but they did anyway. And reality is that when I take a look at what we see in this world today, I'm thinking how much that we have fallen from grace because we don't really understand the fact is what God has done for us. May I also point this out to you, is that in this case, we see how that the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, and I give thanks. I give thanks. In fact, over to the church at Ephesus, he also wrote, I give thanks. In fact, I want you to see that. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to see this just for a moment. And I find that this is somewhat humorous, because notice again, going down to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, it speaks of how that we should rejoice in the proper way. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now read the next verse. Giving thanks always for all. Now that's Ephesians chapter 5. And do you know the rest of this chapter, after saying we should give thanks, is all about marriage? How many of us have ever really thought about marriage ought to be the most thankful institution that has ever been created upon this earth? And yet, it's the most challenging institution that God has ever created. Reality is that no matter how you look at it, there should be a gratefulness not only for the provision that God has made, but the challenges that are there as well. In fact, let me just point this out to you. There is nothing like the American Thanksgiving anywhere upon the planet. You know, it's funny that Brother Randy would make a comment that when he was in the service that he had met with a family that said, we'd like for you to come and spend Thanksgiving with me. And oddly enough, When I was stationed in England, you know, a young airman in England, and I remember that there was a man by the name of Randy Slusser. Of all the names, Randy. Why do we have so many Randy? And Randy was from Huntington, West Virginia. He was 10 years my senior. And I remember that when I met Randy, he said, "What are you doing for Thanksgiving?" I said, "Well," I said, "we're just going to probably hang around the house." He goes, "No, you're going to come to my house." And so here they lived in this old country farmhouse. In fact, the way that they had it was an old wood-burning stove. And that was modern. Old wood-burning stove, and they prepared the turkey and the dressings and everything. And as you walked into the house, the beautiful smell, just literally just like we're smelling right now, all that came out amazingly right in that particular area. And I remember having this beautiful opportunity with Brother Randy and his wife Marlene, and I always thought how special it is that they would take that time to enjoy themselves with us. But then I also thought about this: why do we want to spend time in thanksgiving unto God? Do you realize that there is no such thing as thanksgiving if we don't have a direction for that thanksgiving to go? I can be thankful to you all, but what gives me the heart to be thankful? What gives me the desire to be thankful? If you will, let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and I want to show you what God instituted. And this is all the way back during the days when the first indications were given unto the Jews. And the Levitical law put this in order that we might understand every little detail. Now, the first Passover, or the first feast that was given, was called the Feast of Passover. And 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. Now, I want you to see what was required even at Pentecost. Look at verse 15, if you will. "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought forth the seed through the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be numbered 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, and you shall bring out your habitations, two wave loaves of two tenths deals. They shall be fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams shall ye be for burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, and their drink offerings, and their offering made by fire of sweet savor. Then shall sacrifice one kid of the goat for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering." Now, this may sound strange, but that was the beginning of Thanksgiving. Now, you say, well, how was that the beginning of Thanksgiving? It all works around the particular verse that says that he that goes out sowing, bearing the tears that was required in sowing for the good that God had brought forth. And I want us to see that in Psalms chapter 126, and then we'll tie these all together. And in Psalms chapter 126, and then we're going to go down to verses 5 and 6, and we'll see it all together. Notice what it says in this particular psalm. "They that sow in tears shall weep in joy. He that bringing his sheaves with him." Now, let me try to bring this all together for you. There is a story that goes behind these two verses. And the story is that there was, you know, at the end of the year, they had to get ready for the sowing of the property. So there would be the preparing of the ground. There would be all these things that had to be done. And so as the farmer was getting ready to go pull out the seeds and take them out there, this bag full of seeds, you know, whatever size it was for the property, was going to literally be something that was dependent upon the earth to give its greatness so that his family would have something to live on through the year. And so here would be the children. They've already been eating all year long. They've been taking care of it. And there's this great big bag of seeds. And so as they would get ready to eat their final meals, you know, hoping that this grain would last out whatever they had left, they had smaller and smaller portions, and yet here was this bag of grain that if it was just ground up into flour, they would have plenty to eat for that short period of time. But now, when the farmer would take that grain, he could hear the crying of his own children as they were literally hungry for more food. Now, most of us know that we have plenty in our coffers. We have plenty in our freezers. We have plenty in our homes. And so as the farmer would go out, he would begin to look at the ground as it was already prepared, and he would put his hand into the grain, thinking about the tears that he had just heard from his children. Daddy, can we have just a little bit of this? Daddy, can we have a little bit more? And as he would take and begin to sow the seeds, tears would begin to stream down his face. Why did he have tears down his face? Because his heart was being pulled at the tears of his children. His heart was already being pulled because he heard their cry and he just didn't have it. There was a dependency upon his grain. But now think about this. And anybody who's ever done farming knows exactly where I'm going to it. As he was putting this in, he understood as he cast these seeds onto the ground, he would no longer have any more control than to seed it. He could not control the rain. He could not control the sunshine. He couldn't do anything else. Do you realize that when the seeds had to be sown, if there was too much rain, it would literally cause the seeds to die? If there wasn't enough rain, the seeds would not sprout. And just because he would go out into the yard and he would begin to see the small shoots starting to come up out of the ground, there was still no hope to be a bumper crop, because you see, as the seeds grew, it was depending upon God to not only cause the seeds to grow. So every day he would be praying, Father, cause the seeds to grow, cause the seeds to grow, cause the seeds to grow. And soon, as we begin to see the wheat fields begin to grow up, that was still not an indication that everything was well. Do you realize that unless the corn had met the proper amount of rain, the proper amount of sunshine, if there was too much rain, the grain would boil on the stalk and it would be used for nothing? If there wasn't enough sunshine, they could not harvest the grain at the right time. So there was a dependency to make sure that everything was ready. And they didn't have these great big reapers. They had to go out there with a sicicle. It was very labor intensive to prepare the ground. But here's the thing that's beautiful. In the dependency upon God, he literally could bring this in. He that goeth forth weeping. You know what that means? Lord, I'm trusting you. I hear the cries of my children, but I'm being obedient to what you have for me to do. Help me, Lord. And remember, the first immediately to would rejoice with this man. A lot of people, then, when they turn around, they go, why was there the first fruits? To make sure that the priests were being taken care of as well. That was the purpose of the first fruits. And so as they began to enjoy the first fruits, the first things that would come in, there was the rejoicing that they had these seeds and that God had given them the crop that would sustain them through the rest of the year. Look what else it says. And he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? He come forth rejoicing, not because of anything that he had done, but because God had brought the rejoicing to pass. Now, I take that in mind. Let me grab my notes here. And I want us to see this. So, Brother Joe, if you will, I want to show you a slide that I put together, or another PowerPoint, Death by PowerPoint presentation. And I want all of you all to get this. So, in reality is, I've done a lot of research, and in fact, every day that I bring up different things of my studies, I want people to know what the pilgrims face at the very beginning. All right, so he's going to show this up to you. And so I've called this Leading Up to the First Thanksgiving. A very, very catchy presentation, right? Look at this very first slide. We do not understand in this time frame, in this century, what it means to live without the proper freedom to worship God as we choose. Now, here in America, it used to be everywhere you turn around, there was Christianity of some sort or some favor upon this earth. And literally, as long as the Word of God was going forth in the preaching and the teaching and the studies, people began to see the truth of these things. But what happened after a period of time is that we become lazier, we become less effective in the preaching of the Word of God. Well, here's the thing that I discovered. Now this, on the, if you will, on the left, you see the Church of England, or one of the buildings that is at Westminster Abbey. It's interesting that in the town of Westminster, there are two large chapels. Westminster is not that big. One of them is Westminster Abbey, and the other one is called Westminster Chapel. One is Catholic, one is Protestant. They were both built in around the same time frame. Well, as it pointed out, and I don't know how many people know this, Henry VIII wanted to get a divorce. He had fallen madly in lust with another woman. Notice I didn't say love. He fell madly in lust with another woman. And he had petitioned the Catholic Church, which he was a part of, saying, give me a decree, give me permission to divorce my present wife so that I might be able to marry another woman. Now, I understand the wife that Henry VIII had was a devout Roman Catholic. And no doubt she said, I don't want to divorce Henry. I like being queen. And when the Pope said, no, we're not going to give you the papal bull, which gives you permission, he goes, well, fine, I'll just start my own church. What's interesting is this all happened in what we would call the breakout period or the Reformation period from the Dark Ages. And here's what is also interesting. The Church of England did not come because of the desire to spread the gospel and because of the desires of one man to divorce his wife. That's Henry VIII. And so he created the Church of England. And because you had men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and others who said, hey, next slide. Well, in the meantime, the biggest problem was, and again, this shows you the difference, that's Westminster Cathedral. Right down the street from Westminster Abbey, I've seen them both. And the thing is, this is what it looks like inside of Westminster Abbey, the picture to the left. How many of us see a difference between Catholicism and the Church of England? Matter of fact, they both have cardinals. They both have bishops. The only thing is that instead of having the Pope leading the Westminster, the Church of England, what you have is the king or the queen, whoever happens to be on the throne, is in charge of the Church of England. And so it was because of this that the pilgrims were now caught in the middle. Next slide, please. And the next thing that we see was that if you did not hold to either the Church of England or the Catholic Church, you faced the very real situation of called martyrdom. This one here happens to be John Badby. And John Badby, because he refused to be a part of the Church of England, because he refused to be Catholic, he was literally pronounced that he wanted freedom in his belief. Now, this was during the time of the Dark Ages. How many of you have ever heard of John Bunyan? You ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress? Do you realize that John Bunyan was put in prison in 1660 because he refused to be licensed by the state as a preacher? And he refused to be recognized by the Church of England, and that's why he was put in jail. And so, having that in mind, there were a lot of martyrs that occurred. In fact, there's a place just outside of London called Smithfield. And when Bloody Mary, the Queen of England, when she became on the throne, she literally would have millions, you know, fearful of where she was going to move next. And she literally killed 11 and 12 and 13 at a time at the town of Smithfield. Now, bring that into the case, if you will. Here's what happened with our next slide, and we'll see what's going on. It was with this in mind that we begin to see the first persecution of a group of people called the Separatists. They were not Baptist. I want to make sure everybody understands that. There were the Anabaptists, but the Anabaptists have always been underground. And so if you ever take a look and you study Baptist history, we were Anabaptist. And because of the fact that we would not be accounted with Church of England or Protestant or anything else, we were hated, and many times we were brought into scope. Well, the separatists were literally being pursued by King James at that time. Yes, the very same King James that saw fit to bring this Bible into appearance. And the same one who wanted Jamestown settled in Virginia, that same King James wanted to persecute the separatists. And he even went after the King of Holland and said, "Return to me the separatists that have left my shores to go into your town so that I can persecute them." And fortunately, the King of Holland, or the land of the Dutch, they refused to listen to him. There's one thing that was very sad. The Dutch realized, or the separatists, when they arrived in this one little town in Holland, they realized the impact that the children were having upon their kids. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. We have an uphill battle in ourselves. And part of that uphill battle that I see in our life is that we have this wonderful religion, if you will, or this wonderful opportunity to read our Bibles, to spread the gospel, and to speak to anyone and everyone that is around us. And the only time we get a little bit scared or get our hackles up is when anybody challenges religious freedom. I want you to think about this for a moment. How many of us would go out of our way to go to another country, to another place, in order to hear the Word of God preached and to worship God freely? Now think about that for a moment. We have our Bibles. And I wonder how many of us read our Bibles on a regular basis. How many of us really cherish the Word of God? We say we cherish it. But do you realize these people had one Bible amongst them? In fact, the Bible that they had with them was the Geneva Bible that came out of Geneva, Switzerland. That's the only Bible they had. And they cherished it. And so they began to see the influence of the Dutch children. How many of you have ever noticed when you send your kids to public school that you're amazed that they haven't become more like the public school kids? Guys, if I could just share something with you. Every day, I'm thankful to my mother. My mom, and anybody that knew mom, she was neat as a pin. We used to have dust bunny hunts. That's what I call them. Did you sweep under your bed? Did you do this? Did you do that? Mom's house was always perfect. And immediately after dinner, there were no dishes that were ever allowed to just set in the sink. It had to be scrubbed. And Mom cleaned up the house like nobody's business. I cannot tell you how many times I'll go into somebody's home and there's roaches everywhere. I shared this with Carla yesterday. I was asked to go in and work on somebody's house this week. And as I turned on the light, roaches were all over the walls. The sink full of dishes and everything else. And I'm going, and the first thing the person said to me, "When are you going to spray?" I said, "When are you going to clean up your kitchen?" Kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies, doesn't it? Well, the reality is that my mother taught me the value of caring. But it was the value that my dad had that said, "We will always be in church. We will always be ready for church. We never missed Wednesday." I mean, it was a rare situation that we missed a Wednesday night. In fact, one Wednesday night, Dad was gone hunting in Virginia. I don't know if you remember this or not, Greg. We had an earthquake. Remember that? We had an earthquake on a Wednesday night. And I went, "Wow, the Lord's really moving us tonight, isn't he?" And it was felt all the way down into Virginia. I remember that. Let me continue. The reality is that these separatists wanted to instill the Word of God in their families, and so they had to make a decision. Next slide, if you will. And the next slide, that they decided that they were going to leave Holland, and they were going to board two ships, and they were going to make it to a place called America. And this is where the provincial hand of God is going to be upon the pilgrims from this moment on. The smaller ship was called the Speedwell. The bigger ship was called the Mayflower. I've been on the Mayflower replica, and it's not a big boat. It's not very big at all. And in fact, when you look at it, you went, you've got to be kidding me. They came across on this ship or on something like it. And yet, here they were, and they had decided that they were going to sneak back into England. They were going to board the Mayflower, and they were going to make their journey on over into America. And as they got on board the ship, eventually the Speedwell and the Mayflower went out. Do you realize that the moment that they went out, the Speedwell captain announced that we're taking on water? There was no evidence of it. Never any evidence that they were ever taking on water. Many people believe that the captain just wanted more money, which the people did not have to make this crossing. And so they returned back. And here, once again, by the way, they returned back twice, such that it made it almost impossible for them to arrive into America at the right time. And their destination was not what we call Massachusetts. Their destination was Virginia. But God's providential hand had other directions for them. The next slide. So eventually what happened was is that they began their crossing, and they were not familiar with the Atlantic Ocean nor the great storms that would occur there. This was just one picture that I found that kind of reminded me a little bit of what it must have been like. But they said that the waves would become so great that it was like there was great mountains upon the sea. And can you imagine that as they were literally going across the oceans, across the Atlantic Ocean, that they were facing the turmoils of the sea? Such was the great turmoil that eventually, and this was when they were already halfway through, that the people were getting sick below decks. And if you can imagine, first of all, the sailors and everyone else was making fun of the pilgrims at the very beginning. They made fun of them because they didn't want them to know that they were as frayed as anybody else was. There was one man by the name of John Holland, and I know some Hollands, and he got so sick and tired of being under, below deck, and all the stench and the smell and the vomit and all the refuge that was there, that he decided he was going to come up on board. And as he came up on board, he could look around and he could see these giant waves that they were being battled. And suddenly, as he was looking around, the one great wave hit him alongside and knocked him overboard. How many of y'all knew about that? John Holland was literally knocked overboard. There was no way that he could turn around and get him. There was no way that he could turn around. You know what was also interesting? John Holland was an indentured servant. He was not even going on his own ticket. He was going over because he had somebody that would pay for him to go over. And when he latched onto that rope, he held onto that rope until they were able to bring him ashore. And John Holland went below decks and never showed his face again. What is interesting, John Holland survived that winter as well. And his descendants are still with us today. John Holland. Look it up sometime. And so, in the midst of this great storm, about midway through, there was a dangerous crack that occurred. The main beam that supported the main mast had cracked in two, and it almost looked like the pilgrims were not going to be able to make it to America. By the way, they were called separatists. They oftentimes preferred to be called saints, but many times we know them as pilgrims. And when the mast broke, the captain ran down to see what was happening, and he said, we don't have any choice. We've got to turn back. But one of the men remembered something that he had brought along board. If you will, in the next slide, Brother Joe. And the thing that saved him was this little device right here. It's called the jack screw. We use jack screws on printing press, but the purpose of this jack screw was to help secure beams as they would build a house. And this one man remembered that he had put a jack screw on board, and they set it underneath the cracked beam and slowly began to twist it until the beam come back up where it belonged. And they secured it. And that's when the captain announced, "We can still make our way to America." And we haven't even got to the shores yet. But do you realize that this storm was sent of God for a purpose? Number one, to try their faith. And do you know the pilgrims never cried out in fear? Others cried out in fear, but they didn't cry out in fear. Why? Because they knew that it was the divine hand of God that was going to get them where they were going to get. Pretty soon, even the sailors began to marvel at the great faith of these pilgrims as they were on board ship. Pretty soon, even those entrepreneurs that had traveled alongside with them, because there was 102, but only 35 of them were pilgrims. And they began to mark how that these faithful men and women of God praised the Lord with everything that was in them. Eventually, they make it on to the next one, next slide, if you will. And eventually, they made it to the shores, and there they began to praise God for the blessings that they had received. All along, always thankful for what God had done. Next slide, please. And when they arrived there, the first thing they did was they looked for a new place to land. And their first settlement, the first place that they went upon the shore, they were met by hostile Indians who attacked them immediately. How many of y'all knew that? They were attacked by hostile Indians. And yet the pilgrims were not daunted. They said, "This is not where God wants us. God wants us elsewhere." And in fact, they were blown 600 miles north of where they were supposed to be landing. And so the captain even tried to go back down towards Virginia, which would be a lot better haven to go into than where they were now landing here in the Massachusetts area. And every time that they turned around, it seemed like that the ocean waters and the ocean currents kept pushing them back. So finally, the captain said, "We can't make it any further. We have to turn and go more inland." So they went north, and when they did, they went around what we now know as Cape Cod, and they ended up into that little valley, which is now known as Plymouth. Next slide. And when they went to Plymouth, they finally landed what we now know as Plymouth Rock. And when they landed upon that shore, that's when they gave praise to God for the goodness that he had done. And as they say in the rest of the stories, the best is yet to come. So I wonder how many of us would have given up on the first try. We'll pick up the rest of this slide, Lord's willing, next week. But I wonder how many of us would have given up if we didn't realize that God was with us. You know, like with young Garrett here, I know that your grandparents and your parents and everybody else wants you to know the truth. But isn't it sad that only the truth can be taught from the church building? We tell our children when they go to school that you will be taught the truth. But I wonder how many of them know the truth and how many have the opportunity to know the truth. And everywhere I turn, it seems like that we're doing everything we can to destroy the truth of what God has allowed us to endure. Let me ask you, are you ready to endure even more for the things of God? Are you ready to be a teacher for the truth of God's word? Are you ready to be the man that, or woman that God wants for you to be? That, for me, is the beginning of Thanksgiving. And the Lord's willing, I know that we are going to be enjoying our Thanksgiving meal today so that next week we don't have to be so cumbered with it as we get ready to do the next Thanksgiving with all of our family and friends. But as we go in today, let us remember this. It's not just about food. It's about God's deliverance. And as I said, the best is yet to come. So we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to be dismissed, and I think everything's about ready. You going to lead us? All right, Brother Randy is going to come in, and he's going to finish leading us here, and then we'll get ready for our lunch together.
Hymn number 507.